This morning, how many full-time missionaries do we have in church this morning? Trick question. Everybody that's a Christian, everybody that knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior, ought to put your hand up, because God's called all of us into ministry. He's called all of us to share the gospel. But I don't know if you've figured out, it's hard to share the gospel with folks who don't believe the Bible is true. When people think that the Bible's a fairy tale, when they think it's just a good storybook, then it's really hard to share your faith. Because this is the common ground that we have. This is where we meet at, is on God's Word, His truth. And it's becoming harder and harder in the society that we live in. Our society's changing. How many of you would agree that this is not the same world that we lived in 10 years ago? It's really different than it was 20 years ago. I was having a conversation with Dimitri this week. I remember all the way through my high school career days that second period, we stood and pledged allegiance to the flag. Nobody chose to sit down. Everybody stood and pledged allegiance to the flag. Then we would be seated, and someone would read a devotional over the intercom system to the whole school. And then we prayed. Can you imagine what that would look like today in Levelland High School? We're a different society. The world's changing. It's becoming more and more liberal, more and more secular, non-believing. In fact, this sermon, I started thinking about the bones of this sermon during Easter. And just really hadn't had, because we preach an Easter series and through the book of Romans, and somebody was supposed to help me with my sermon today, and they're not here, and so we put that off a couple of weeks when they're going to be here. And so the Lord said, go ahead, and He didn't say go ahead, but I really felt that it was the right time to preach this one. Here's what started it all off. Go ahead and put the next slide up there, Joe. Oliver Thomas, he's an opinion columnist for the USA Today. Here's what he said. Go ahead and put it up. American churches must reject literalism and admit that we got it wrong on gay people. And then he goes on to say this. Churches will continue hemorrhaging members until we face the truth. And this scares me to even read it out loud. Being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything the Bible teaches. I hope that gave you chills when you read that. That's scary. By the way, Oliver Thomas is a Baptist pastor that now believes this, still stands in his pulpit and preaches. I don't know what from. A couple of paragraphs later, he just dogs people that believe this. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And he takes about two or three lines just to say, you bunch of narrow-minded, goofy folks. I loved what Mike Warnke used to say. Mike Warnke used to say, I'm so narrow-minded I can see through a keyhole with both eyes when it comes to what God's Word says. There's not much room to deviate from this. I remember one time in a chapel service at a Baptist children's home that I worked for, our president and CEO said, you know what? There's a whole lot of gray areas in here. Woo! I told him, I only see two colors in mine, black and red. What I've come to believe is the gray areas are the problems that we don't like. The iffy parts that we say, well, we call them gray. Or we say, God really didn't mean that. Nah, he meant what he said. There's another article that I read this past Easter weekend as well from Serena Jones. You go ahead and put it up. Back up one. Let me just back up one slide. Okay. Nicholas Kristof, he's a journalist for CNN. That ought to be your first problem. I'm sorry, anybody that may want to watch CNN. But there's your first problem. He interviewed this Reverend Dr. Serena Jones. She's the president of University of the Union Theological Seminary. A seminary, if you look it up, if you look at its founding, they believed that this was the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And everything it said, they believed. Here's what she said. He's asking her some questions. And the first thing he asked her, go ahead and put the next one up. He says, what do you think about the virgin birth? And she said, I find that the virgin birth is a bizarre claim. And then he asks her, what happens when you die? This one will get you. I don't know. There may be something, there may be nothing. My faith is not tied to some divine promise about the afterlife. God's beyond our knowing. I don't worship an all-powerful, all-controlling, omnipotent being. President of a seminary. Then who do you worship? Me, myself, and I, when we start making statements like that. Scary stuff. I appreciate Albert Mohler. Albert Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Seminary. He said this, Jones rejects the entire edifice of Orthodox biblical Christianity. This is not Christianity. This is a new religion, a new God, formed in an image intended not to offend modern secular sensibilities. Indeed, she has denied everything that makes the gospel good news. What we see here is a hope to replace biblical Christianity with a new religion without anyone noticing. I think it sounds like what the book of Judges says. Go ahead and put the next one up. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we are as a nation. What I want to do ought not bother you. Don't preach to me. Don't talk to me about Jesus, because that's offensive. But I can say, live and do whatever you want to, and you just have to accept it. It don't work that way. We don't live, Sean Hannity, fair and balanced. We live in a very unfair and unbalanced world. Here's the deal. If you believe the Bible is just a made-up bunch of stuff, then you're going to be critical about it. But if the Bible is truly inspired by the Holy Spirit and it comes straight from God, then we better be doing what it says. Write this down. And we're going to say this several times. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. Say that with me. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. If you don't believe the Bible, then you'll make up your own beliefs and your own behaviors are fine. If you believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God, then your beliefs and your behaviors better reflect it, better show it. I'm grateful that we are a church family that believes in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. If we truly believe that God's Word is God's Word, then it's going to do a work in our heart. It's going to change us. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered why Bible-believing Christians believe these doctrines? Doctrines like God alone is the creator of the universe. We believe that every one of us are sinners. We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman until death do us part. That Jesus is the only way to heaven. We believe that Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and that he's coming back. How about these truths? How do we know heaven and hell are real? How do we know that demons and angels exist? How do we know that life begins at conception? The Bible says it does. And that's why we believe what we believe. What's this one? Jesus loves me, this I know. Not so good singing, but great theology. How do we know Jesus loves us? The Bible says he does. What we believe changes and affects the way we live, or better. And I pray that we will see that God's word is God's word to us, to man. An instruction book on how to live. And then I pray, as we just sang, that we would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts in such a way that we would be willing to share it with people that need to know about him. So, quickly, why do I believe the Bible? Why should we believe the Bible? I pray and I believe that as a church, we believe from Genesis 1:1 to the maps. That comes after Revelation 20. We believe all the way, we believe what the Bible says. We believe it to be the infallible, inspired word. We believe that the Bible is the criteria by which we interpret the Bible. There is a denomination that says, no, Jesus ought to be the criteria by which you interpret the Bible. That's fine if your Jesus don't change. But when they stand in their pulpits and say the Jesus of yesterday wouldn't be the same Jesus today because he would have different opinions on some of the things that we say are wrong now, he would have different opinions about those things. And so Jesus can't be the criteria by which you interpret Scripture. The Scripture better be the criteria by which you interpret Scripture. That's what it says in our Baptist Faith and Message. That's what it says in the BMA doctrinal statement, that Scripture is what we use to interpret Scripture. And so there's some other reasons, and these are not, I didn't make these up. I found these, but I found them to be true. One of the reasons why I believe the Bible is true is the unity in the message. Watch this. It's a fact that the Bible was written in three different languages. Anybody know what they are? Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Three different languages. That's a fact. It's a fact that the Bible was written on three different continents. Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's a fact that the Bible was written by 40 different human writers. It's a fact. You can check it in Jewish history, not biblical history, Jewish history books, that those guys lived over a period of 1,500 years. And what's the cool thing? It doesn't contradict itself. The message is the same all the way through. The unity of the message. And here's the message. The overarching theme from Genesis to the book of Revelation is this. The glory of God is on display throughout creation. That mankind fell. We're all sinners. That the redemption of mankind can only be through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the world. That's the overarching theme throughout the whole Bible. And all those things I said are factual. You can go look it up in history books. Not just seminaries and college, Bible colleges. It's a historical fact. Second reason why we believe that the Bible is true, or why we should believe the Bible, is because of a fulfilled prophecy. This blows my mind. That there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies described in the Bible. There are over 333 different prophecies that deal with Jesus' birth in Scripture. 40 writers, 1,500 years, over 300. How many of you like probabilities? This is fun. Watch this. Go ahead and put the next one up there. The probability of 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled by one person is 1 with a 10 and 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know what that number is. And here's what it looks like, because that number just blows my mind. But so here's what it looks like. You take the state of Texas, and you bury it about 2 foot deep in silver dollars. Okay? Then you take a silver dollar, and let's just say you pull one out, and you put the Level Land logo on it. And then you get on the Tower of Six Flags, close your eyes, and throw it as far as you can throw it. And then you shake it up really, really good. Mix it around two or three times with about 900 soldiers. And then you find a volunteer, blindfold him, spin him around three times, drop him off in those silver dollars, and say, find the one that I put the Level Land logo on. That's that number. That he would pull that one out on his first chance. Folks, the Bible's true. The Bible's real. Again, because there's historical proof that those prophecies have been fulfilled by the one man, Jesus Christ. And so fulfilled prophecy is another reason why we ought to believe that the Bible is true. And just for grins, you can put the next two things up there, Joe. Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, both of these guys were attorneys. They were going to law school. And they got the bright idea to prove legally that Jesus doesn't exist, that he's not real. And they used Scripture to do it. Guess what happened? Both of them got saved. And both of them are some of the greatest preachers. And I can't ever say the word apologetics. They are some of the greatest two that I've ever heard. We got to hear Lee Strobel preach at the convention this past summer. Great books. Josh McDowell's come out with a second book, Evidence Demands a Further Verdict, Volume 2. And I think Lee Strobel has done a second book for The Case of Christ. Great books. Double dog dare you to read them or give them to some of your friends that are struggling with understanding Scripture to be true. Third reason, we got to go. Third reason is an archaeological confirmation. The Bible is not a fairy tale book. It's not a great story book. The Bible is a great history book. I love that somebody said history is a play on words. It's his story. His story. It's about Jesus. And Christianity says that something amazing, something wonderful happened in the course of time. Jesus came. And did you know that there are world religions, and I'm not picking fun at them, but you take Mormonism in the other testament that they give you to read, there's a bunch of names and places. Guess what? None of them's ever been found historically. But you take the Bible, God's Word, we know where Sodom and Gomorrah was. We know where Jerusalem is. We know all those places. And here's some things that happened just in this last year. Let me show you the first one. Go ahead and put it up. This is a stamp. It's a seal. And in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 23, this man's name is mentioned. They found his seal, his signet ring, and he was a messenger. He worked for King Josiah that's in the Old Testament during the first temple period. They just discovered all of this stuff that was related to his job in the king's court. He's mentioned in the Bible that was written over 1,500 years by 40 different writers. They've discovered that. Another really cool one is Pilate's ring. Pontius Pilate, the one that said, I could find no fault with this man. They found his ring in his temple. And then the dead souls. We know about those that confirm Scripture. There's archaeological reasons to believe in Scripture. And then there's scientific stuff for us to believe in Scripture. Go ahead and put the next one up. It's scientifically accurate. Here's what I mean. And these are simple ones. But the Bible said that the earth was round. Isaiah said that. Guess when it was discovered? 15th century is when we humans proved that the world is round. Isaiah said it from when the Bible was written. Job said that the stars are suspended in space. And Genesis says that the stars are innumerable. And it's just been within the last 300 or 400 years that those discoveries have been proven. The Bible said it all along. Number five, that the Bible has the power to change lives. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. Go ahead and put it up. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Why do you think people that want to live lifestyles that are contrary to what God's word says have such a problem with it? Because his word cuts right to the heart of what we're dealing with. Even the issues that I struggle with sometimes, God's word, when it shines a light on those areas, ouch, it hurts. And we either deal with it and change to get in line with his word, or we say, I don't believe it. It's not true. To justify why we go on living the way we live. And then the last thing, the Bible bears witness of Jesus. Again, it's from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us where we came from. The Bible tells us why we're here, to glorify him. And the Bible tells us where we're going, heaven or hell. Heaven if you trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Hell if you reject him as Savior and Lord. And the Bible points to Jesus. John 5 says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify about me. And you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Say it with me again. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. So what does the Bible say about itself? And this is just 10 words. Doctrinal statements, call them what you want to. 10 words I think are really important when it comes to understanding Scripture. And the first one is simply revelation. The Bible reveals Jesus to us. General revelation. In fact, Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul says, when we were preaching through Romans, we've got to Romans 1, Paul says that creation will bring about enough conviction that when you stand before Christ, when you stand before the judgment seat, you can't say, I didn't know. Because creation, the order, the way it happened, it's not an accident. Can't be. I think the odds for it to be an accident are bigger than the number we talked about a while ago. I love the illustration that, help me with this, Dawson McAllister did. When he took a watch, we thought it was his expensive watch, but he took a watch that he was wearing and let a kid come up on stage and smash it to pieces with a hammer and put it in a paper sack. And he told his kid, he says, now you just sit right there on stage and you shake the bag until all the pieces fall back together. How long do you think the kid would have been shaking the bag? But that's what people want us to believe happened with creation. That it just accidentally came together. Come on now. There's too much order. There's too much stuff that happens. And it can be pinpointed. It can be, I don't even know the words I'm trying to say, but you can determine what's going to happen next and create by the way it's put together. It's not an accident. And creation alone will send people to hell because they'll know God. They'll know who he is. But later on, he said, they'll deny who he is. They'll deny who did it. They'll make a, later on in Romans, it says they pushed the truth about God down deep. And so revelation. Then we talk about inspiration. It has to do with God, how he revealed his general revelation. 2 Timothy 3, what I read a while ago, said that all scripture is inspired. That word inspired means God breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So God used 40 different authors with 40 different personalities, 40 different character traits, 40 different strong suits and weaknesses. He used those men and he told them exactly what to say, allowing enough wiggle room, if you want to call it that, but I wouldn't even call it that because they wrote exactly what he wanted to say. But their personalities, their character, who they were, came through. When you look at the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, you see different aspects of the same story because they were writing it from different perspectives, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we talk about inspiration. And then we talk about, I think in a plenary, which just basically means to be complete, absolute. And it basically means that every letter, every period, every question mark, every whatever, it's complete. Here's what Matthew says, and this is where we get the word. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till it all be fulfilled. King James uses the word jot and tittle. The word jot is it's the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's written above the line. It looks like an apostrophe. It would be similar to us saying iota, complete, all of it. And then tittle is even smaller than a jot. And it just kind of extends a letter, the pen stroke. And what the Bible says about itself is this, is everything that we need to know about him is in the Bible. 5,000 times in the Old Testament alone, we read the words, "Thus saith the Lord." God told us what he wants to know about him. And then we say it's inerrant. That just means that the scripture is without any error in its original manuscripts. Look at 1 Peter 1:21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy from scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's why we can't read the Bible and say, this is what I think it means. It only has one meaning. Then we talk about interpretation. It's where we get our word hermeneutics from. Interpretation. And I think we got to make it really clear. We'll put the next one up. Is that when you read scripture, we don't put our thoughts into what it's saying. As my daddy would say, when you start thinking, that's when you get in trouble. We read scripture to understand God's truth, not our interpretation. There's only one interpretation of the Bible. I think there's a lot of ways we can make application to what it says, but there's only one interpretation. So when we study the Bible, we need to take into consideration the context, where it was written, who wrote it, the type of literature it is. Is it history? Is it prophetic? Those kind of things. There's a lot of things that we need to take into account when we study Scripture. Then we see that it's authoritative. That just means that the Bible is the final word. The Bible is the final word, not what Brian Simon thinks, not Brian's opinion. God's word is the final word. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Look at the next passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy. "For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it's your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." God tells us, if you do what I say, you'll live long. You'll be blessed. You'll have life. We see that it's profitable. That it's sufficient is the next word. We don't need a bunch of other sources. We just need God's Word. Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. Notice what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. We've read it again. He says that God's Word, go ahead and put the next one up, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That word profitable, interesting word. It just means beneficial. Beneficial. And here's what God's Word does. God's Word teaches us. It's teaching so that we know what's right. Reproof so that we know what's not right. Correction, that we know how to get it right. And the last one is training, so that we can stay right. My preacher used to say, it teaches us what to do. It shows us where we messed up. It tells us how to get back on track. And it teaches us how to stay on track. God's Word will do that when we study it. And then Paul told Timothy the next verse, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, able to handle life through God's Word. So what else do we need? We don't need anything else. We need God's Word. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this, "The Word of God, I think, as of a straight edge, which shows our own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of God's Word." And then the tenth thing is God's Word's complete. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us two pretty strong warnings. He said, "I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." Pretty strong warnings. So listen carefully. Go back to that guy, Oliver Thomas, the Baptist preacher. Listen to what he said. "The church is killing itself. A great revelation, new revelation is what I put in parentheses. This is something new, has occurred that's bringing joy and happiness to millions." He's specifically talking about homosexuality, lesbianism, all of that stuff. "But it's being met with resistance and retrenchment from many of my colleagues inside the church." The church is killing itself, he says, because we just won't let anybody do what they want to do and be okay with it. He's telling us a new revelation has come, and we better pay attention to it. That's why I tell you, when someone says, "The Lord told me," you better give them a Bible and say, "Show me. Show me where to back it up in God's Word, because if it's not in here, it didn't come from God." I heard two well-known TV preachers. I won't say their name because some of you might like them. I hope not. One of them was talking about this new revelation he just got, and the Lord told him to go buy a $60 million airplane. The Lord gave him this, and he used the phrase "new revelation." The man preached in Leveland a couple of weeks ago. Scary stuff. There is no new revelation. God's told us everything he wants us to know about himself and his word. That's the problem I have with one of the largest denominations in the world, is when their leader gets a new word from the Lord, it trumps anything Scripture says. That's why they pray to people they ought not be praying to. That's why they confess sins to people that don't have any authority to forgive their sins and all that good stuff. It's not in Scripture. We believe the Bible is the highest and the final authority on what we believe. We don't need extra books. We don't follow tradition. We don't follow our political party. We don't follow our feelings or emotions. We don't say that the BMA or the SBTC is the final authority. We say God's Word is the final authority on what we believe. And I know things are bad. But church, listen to me. I think things are going to get worse the farther we get from God's word. The stuff that is being talked about in our state senate and in our national congresses will make you sick at your stomach. One of the latest things I've just read is they want to make pedophilia, they want to call it a sickness, and they want to decriminalize it. Guess where that's coming from? LBGT, ABC, whatever community you want. New revelation. Scary stuff. We don't get angry. We don't get bitter. We don't get revenge on people that believe that, though. As a church, we have a responsibility to share the truth in love. Let me show you what John said about Jesus. He said, "The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." When we share what the Scripture teaches and we share what Scripture believes, we better have it seasoned full of grace. Because I promise you, I would rather have grace than judgment. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know what's gone through my mind. I'm grateful that the people that shared with me God's truth did it gracefully, but they didn't back down. They didn't give me excuses. They didn't justify what I did. They said it was wrong. But guess what? God forgives. And He says, "My sin is forgotten as far as the east is from the west." And He never remembers it again. That's grace. So I believe that the Bible, when we defend Scripture, it can stand on its own. God don't need Brian Simon defending Him. Creation does that. His Word does that. But God wants me to share the truth in love. That's a responsibility that we have. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon to defend the Bible. I love what he said. He said, "The Word of God's like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will take care of itself." It's God's Word. God's Word says about itself, it will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish in the hearts and the lives of people. One more thing. I know it's late, but let me just real quickly do this one. What is Jesus? How did He view the Bible? Turn to Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, we've got so many folks that are sick and not feeling good. I'm just going to call an audible from the sideline and say, we're not going to have church tonight. My family, Dimitri and Tiergan, both are sick, and they got to stay 5 foot away from Mama. She's got a big stick right now trying to keep them away because of all the radiation. So let's stay home tonight if that's okay. All in favor say aye. Aye. All opposed, come on back, and I'll unlock the door for you, and you come in here and sit. But we're just going to do that. So let me just spend some time here. I promise you we'll be through by 12. But look at what, well, let me don't, I'm not going to say promise, but I'm going to try. Luke 4. Jesus is back in His hometown. Look at what it says in verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. As it was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up to read. You know what the obvious thing that jumped out at me this was? Jesus went to church every Sunday or every Saturday. Jesus was in church weekly. All the time He was in church. You got your steel-toe shoes on? Let me read what one writer said. He didn't join a traveling sports team. He didn't get up in the morning and wonder if he should go or allow anything else to get in the way of going, or if he was tired or stay home because he didn't like something in the service. It was His custom to go no matter what. I like that. And this passage gives us four things quickly that we need to do. We need to put into practice if we're going to be able to stand and share the truth in love. Number one, we need to read the Word. Jesus was the guest preacher that day. He stood up to read, the Bible says. Look in verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book. He knew where to find it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim favorable year of our Lord." Jesus was familiar with Scripture that they had at the time. He could find the place in the text. Most of us don't know where our Bible is, and when we call out what to find, we don't know where the books are in the Bible. Why? Because we don't read them. And if you got to get the tabs, I don't have a problem with that. If you got to use the concordance, I don't have a problem with that. Get familiar with Scripture, though. That's why I kind of have a problem with putting it up there all the time, because we get lazy and we don't know how to find it in here because we read it up there. I do that just for the sake of time, or we'd be here all day. But he knew how to find what it was he was preaching about, talking about. And then he gave them two stories to illustrate a point that he was trying to make. He assumes that they're familiar with the text that he's reading. Because hopefully they were reading it on a regular basis. Several occasions you would hear Jesus as he would say, "Have you not read? Have you not heard?" So he read the word. Number two, we need to feed from the word. So after reading, it says that he closed it, he sat down, and he began to teach. I think that's important, that we read it, but that we come together to hear it preached as well. Those two things are important. And what he's fixing to quote from, that section there, "The Spirit of the Lord says to me," or "is on me," that's a passage from Isaiah. These folks, these Jewish people, would know this was the mission of the Messiah. That's what the Messiah came to do, to proclaim good news to the poor, to give liberty to captives, to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind. And then look what he did next in verse 20. So he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then I love what he did next. Oh, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we read the word, and we feed from the word. And then the third thing that we do is we heed the word. Mark Twain's not really a good diehard Christian that we really need to quote from all the time. But listen to what he said. "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they don't understand. But the passages of Scripture that bother me the most are the ones I do understand." And so Jesus shows us how well he knew the Bible. He gave two Old Testament examples. Look what it said in verse 23. "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which they were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'This is not Joseph's son.' And he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do you hear in your hometown as well?' Truly," and he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Verse 27, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And so he was reading God's word. And the story is a great illustration of two things. Those people that were listening were God's chosen people. They were Israelites. But they weren't really accepting what Jesus was saying. They didn't accept him. And we don't understand what Jesus is trying to say. Teresa and I were having this conversation this morning. Until we realize that we're blind. Until we realize that we're poor, wretched, naked, miserable, in captive, bondage, in slavery, until we realize all of that about us, we're not going to pay attention to this either. until we realize it's talking to us. They understood what he said. They didn't like what he said. They wanted to hear him preach because his words were comforting. And then that comfort turned to conviction. And they didn't like it. They started getting mad. When that happened, they wanted to get rid of him. And in fact, they didn't like what he said. They didn't like the fact that God would save a Gentile widow. The lady that Elijah went to was a Gentile, not even a Jew. That offended them. And the leper that was healed was a Gentile, not a Jew. That offended them. That made them mad. Why would God go there first and not us? Truth is he came to you first and you rejected him. And so he went to whoever would listen. He went to whoever needed him, whoever wanted him. And look what happened in verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and they drove him out of the city and they led him to a brow of the hill which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. How many times do we want to do that with preachers? When we don't like what they say. We just turn it off. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop coming to church. We just stay away from church. We stay away from Christian friends. We think we can get rid of the preacher and then what he says won't bother us anymore. But I love what Jesus did in verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Did they get rid of him? He left them. He left them. They didn't get rid of him. How many times do we do that? Done. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:37. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Isn't that the way we get towards God's word? I don't like what it says because we're not letting it get into us. We're not heeding it. And then look at the last thing is we need the word. So we need to read it. We need to feed on it. We need to heed it. And then folks, we got to want to need it. We got to desire it. We got to want it. And Jesus paints one last picture. These folks were saying they didn't need God's word. And because they didn't need it, they didn't want to read it, and they didn't want to feed on it, and they didn't want to heed it. We don't need it. I'm okay. God made me this way. This is just the way I am. I don't need that. And when that's our attitude, then we're not going to read it. We're surely not going to do what it says. And we're not going to feed on it. We're not going to study it. Say it with me. I'm going to put it up there. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. I heard about a church that was going through a very controversial time in their history. The article didn't go into a lot of detail about what it was over, what it was about, but they were just fighting. And at a business meeting, the two different groups are arguing back and forth, over something that the minutes said last time. And so after the pastor stood to read a scripture, an older man rose to his feet and he said this, "Mr. Chairman, I move that the Bible stand as read." Not what we talked about in the business meeting, not our opinions. "Mr. Chairman, I make a motion that we approve what the Bible says and let it stand as God's word." Are we willing to make that kind of statement about God's word? Are we willing to say, "God," and I think God's okay with this. I think God's okay with Brian Simon saying, "You know what, God? I really don't like that. But it's still there." Where we get in trouble is when we start saying, "God, I don't believe that." and so I'm going to do my own thing. That's the scary place. Do we believe God's word? If we do, it'll determine what we think, and it will determine how we live. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that this word, this book that we call our Bible, the truths and the doctrinal things and the things written in it, they were established and settled before you ever spoke anything into existence. And Lord, I'm grateful that in my own personal life, I've seen these truths lived out. I've been blessed by the words. You've kept every one of your promises as far as we're concerned. And Lord, I pray today that as a church, you would just renew our heart to get back into your word, to read it, to feed on it, to do what it says. And as we do those three things, God, then you develop in us a need, a desire to want to know you more. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to that heart and convict that heart of your truth. That you're standing at the door of their heart and you're knocking and you want to come in. And the only reason you wouldn't come in is because we would refuse to open the door and allow you to. And then, Lord, maybe this morning there's just some of us that just needs to renew our commitment to study your word. I pray that you would help us to do that privately where we sit, or maybe we need to come publicly and just nail down that commitment. Lord, whatever it is you've called us to do, Lord, I pray you'd help us to do it in these next few minutes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain seated. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. I'm going to ask you to pray. And if you need to respond, if you need to move, if you need to do something, please feel free to do that in these next few minutes. Oh.